All right, we're here in Romans chapter 2. We're concluding our series on science, or science falsely so-called, versus the Bible. And we're looking at part 10, the result of evolution. What is the result of this false teaching of science, of evolution, the Big Bang Theory, there is no God? And let's start here in Romans chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible reads, "For there is no respect of persons with God." And what that means is that, you know, God is fair. God will judge you correctly and fairly, meaning, you know what, he looks at you, and whether you're doing what's right, he'll bless you. If you're not doing what's right, he's going to curse you. "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another." And the Bible's describing here the Gentiles in verses 14 and 15 and saying there's people that they don't know the law, they don't know the commandments of God, they have not been taught the Old Testament, but in their heart they have a conscience. Everybody is born with a conscience to know what's right and to know what's wrong. And what the Bible's saying is, by nature, just naturally, they do what's right, even if they've never been taught by nurture. But by nature, they already realize what's right and what's wrong. What do I mean by that? I mean that every single child realizes it's wrong to lie. Every single child realizes it's wrong to hurt another child. Look, you don't have to teach your kids that for them to realize that. They know that because it's inside of their heart. It's inside their conscience that God gave them. And of course, we got to make sin exceeding sinful, but they already know that. And this is why all around the world, you can go to places, people that are not saved, and yet they're trying to do what's right. There are Muslims in this world growing up and living in Islamic countries that are trying to do what's right, following their conscience and just trying to be a decent person. There's people that are Hindus, people that are Buddhists, and they don't know the laws of God. They don't know what the Bible says. But since they have a conscience, they still have the choice if they're going to do what's right or do what's wrong. Everybody's born with this understanding and belief that God is real, and everybody has a conscience where they know what's right and what's wrong. Go in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, the thing about people like Richard Dawkins, he had a conscience at one time, but his conscience has been seared with a hot iron, as the Bible says. He no longer has a conscience, but he was born with a conscience. He was born to understand right and wrong, and he, even by his own mouth, used to believe in God, because that's in you from when you're born. But here's the thing. Let's say there is no God. Let's say that I'm wrong and we're wrong and there is no God and the Bible's not true and Jesus didn't die and pay for our sins. There is no absolute morality. I cannot stand up here and say that lying is a sin based on what? There's no standard. If there is no God, there is no absolute standard of what's right and what's wrong. So basically, what's right and what's wrong in morality is all in the eyes of the beholder. Meaning, I can't say this is right and this is wrong. And people can use this to justify sins like murder or rape or lying or stealing or whatever. And that's what people do because they say, well, there is no God. Then who are you to tell me what's right? But of course, we know that the Bible is the word of God, meaning that we need to fear God and keep his commandments. And this tells us what's right and what's wrong. Here's the thing. If there is no God, with this teaching of there being no God and people believing this, what is the result? A massive increase in sin in the world. Because the fact, we realize things are wrong because of our conscience, and we hear things preached, and we read them in the Bible, and we feel guilty about them. So certain things we might do, we do not do because we know it's wrong. But if you say there is no God, you have no standard of perfection, so you can basically do whatever you want. And as a result of this teaching of evolution, sin is drastically increasing in this world. Point number one, there is a massive increase in sexual sin in 2024. And you have to realize, if you were to look at atheism worldwide, it is the fastest growing religion in the world. It is skyrocketing. Now, it might be hard for us to realize that here because we talk to people and almost everybody says that they believe in God, but try going soul winning in the U.S. and you're going to have plenty of people that tell you they don't believe in God. Right? Try going soul winning in Europe or Australia or New Zealand or these places. You know what you're going to find? A lot of people that say, well, I don't believe in God. Right? I don't believe the Bible is the word of God. I mean, it's very common that you run into that when you're out soul winning. And I'm telling you that evolution is being taught more and more in the public school systems here. And in 20 years, mark my word, you're going to have a lot more atheists running around. Because from my understanding, in college now, it's the cool thing to be an atheist. You're so much smarter than everybody else. And so it is already increasing in this country. Sexual sin is skyrocketing, and it correlates with the skyrocketing of the false teaching of evolution and the Big Bang Theory and there being no God. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the belly. The Bible often uses the belly as a representation of our desires and our lusts. And I believe the reason why he does that is because we can all relate to trying to eat a strict diet and avoid certain foods, and there's always a temptation, right? I've always in my life, I'll try to go on strict diets to eat certain things and avoid certain things, whether I'm trying to build cardio or gain muscle or whatever it is. And, you know, it's always difficult, though. You got that box of cookies. It's like, I'll just stop at one. And then 20 cookies later, it's like, all right, I just destroyed, you know, a couple weeks worth of hard work. Right? All of us can relate to that. But obviously, that isn't the worst thing in the world. But here's the thing. Fornication is a pretty bad thing. So eating things that you shouldn't and overeating and eating junk food, probably all of us are at least guilty of it from time to time. But if you don't learn to control that appetite for your desires, it can lead to other areas where it is a big deal. And the Bible mentions fornication here in verse 13. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You know, and the Bible often speaks about this, that when you get married and you have that physical intimacy, there's something about it that connects you with your spouse, and you're not meant to be doing that with a bunch of different people because it makes a permanent connection. What you're meant to do is get married and leave and cleave. Leave father and mother and cleave unto your wife, and you become one flesh. And when you're intimate together as husband and wife, it is a bonding thing that connects you. You're not meant to just do this with everybody under the sun and sow your wild oats while you're young, and then you're going to settle down and be a good family person when you're, you know, 30 years old or whatever. No, you're meant to just wait for the right person and wait to the bonds of marriage because it's something that connects you with that person. And the Bible says in verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. The Bible says there's something about a sexual sin where you're harming yourself. You sin against your own body. And, you know, the reason why I believe this is, let's say somebody in the past used to smoke a pack of cigarettes every day, and then they quit smoking. They're probably not going to carry this guilt with them all the time from what they've done in the past. But when you commit sexual sin, it's something that is just permanently stuck inside of your head. And it's basically you're harming yourself and you're stuck with it. And so then you sow your wild oats when you're young and then you marry somebody else down the road. And you're actually doing damage to your future marriage by going out and fornicating with someone that you're not married to. And the Bible says you wait until you're married. And then that is a relationship you have with your spouse. And look, you know, this is very basic. Obviously, we all know this. But in the Philippines in 2024, this needs to be preached. Because all over the Philippines, people are having kids out of wedlock. They're living together with people they're not married to. And the Bible is very clear from the very beginning in Genesis, leave and cleave, right? You get married and then you have that relationship. The Bible says in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. You know, some people will say in regards to abortion, well, my body, my choice, right? That's like the justification that people have in 2024 that women can do. Who are you to tell a woman what she's to do with her body? Well, number one, that's stupid because you're killing somebody else's body, not your own. I mean, if you want to commit suicide, go ahead. But when you're killing somebody inside of you, that's not your body. But another reason why it's dumb is the fact it's like, well, my body, my choice. No, no, actually, our bodies belong to God. They don't belong to you. They belong to God, meaning you can't just do whatever you want. God expects you in your body to glorify God. God expects you to read the Bible, live a separated life, live a godly life, be a soul winner, serve God. It's not just, I can do whatever I want with my body. But the thing is, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And God has basically loaned you a body for 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it may be. And you're meant to take care of that and then return it in a good shape to God the Father. Right? That's what the Bible teaches. Now, I remember when I was a kid, I saw this TV show called Eight is Enough. And this is a very, very old show. And you know, the show was a lot more conservative than shows like Friends and Seinfeld, where they're just sleeping around with everybody. But, and you know, a lot of you are like, Friends and Seinfeld, I've never seen that before, okay? I'm showing you, I'm about to turn 40, okay? Those were the shows when I was younger. But the show Eight is Enough, the show got its name because it was a husband and wife that had, I believe they had eight kids. It was either a family of 10 with eight kids or a family of eight with six kids, I don't remember. But I think it was eight is enough, like they had eight children and they had a big family. Although by standards in the past, eight kids actually isn't a huge family. That's just what people did in the past, right? They had a lot of kids and the Bible says, be fruitful and multiply. But I remember, you know, in the episode, his son had moved out of the house and moved into his own place. So, you know, his father was surprising him at his house early in the morning. And then when he knocked on the door, a woman opened the door. And it's like six in the morning or something like that. And his dad is like horrified. And his son comes to the door. He's like, Dad, I have something to tell you. And his dad's like, you got married. And he's like really, really hoping that his son got married and he didn't tell him. And he's like, no. He's like, this is my girlfriend. We're living together. And then it was like this big moment in the show where it's like his heart sunk. And I mean, it was like somebody had shot him. He's so depressed. He's thinking, where did I go wrong as a father? And let me tell you something. That is the way that we ought to feel if our kids go out and they're fornicating left and right. We should think, where did I go wrong? Because we want to protect our kids from these things. And look, I'm not trying to make you feel bad for anything you did in the past. Obviously, the past is the past. You're serving God now. But we want something better for our kids. You don't want your kids to make the same mistakes that you did. And here's the truth. Just because you messed up in the past and you're serving God, the reality is most people that mess up, they're not going to start serving God. It is very unlikely they're going to come back and start serving God in the future, right? Here are some statistics from the Philippines. And this is a secular article, and this is what this person wrote. This is not a Bible-based article. It is a secular article. And it says, if ever there is a crisis, the Philippines must urgently confront. Utterly paramount is the deteriorating state of our families and children. From the PSA data, we see that in 2010, and that's the Philippine Statistics Authority, we see that in 2010, 765,074 illegitimate babies were born. 1 year later, in 2011, practically the first full year of the Noynoy Aquino presidency, that number grew by 1.8%, making it nearly half of the babies born that year being illegitimate, 44.6%, or 778,680. So it went up 1.8%, so 44.6 minus 1.8, 42.8% in 2010. Children born out of wedlock, right? And 42.8% is almost exactly 3 out of 7, right? So 3 out of 7 kids were born out of wedlock in 2010. Then it went to 44.6%, which would be 4 out of 9. So it's an increase a little bit. And it says by the end of Noynoy Aquino's presidency, that number had risen to 49.2%, or 851,088 babies born to unwed mothers. By 2018, more than half, 54.3% of Philippine births were to unwed mothers. By 2020, that rose to 57%, or 870,820 illegitimate babies. 57% is almost exactly 4 out of 7. So it went from 3 out of 7 to 4 out of 7 in 10 years. That means in 2030, it might be 5 out of 7, 71%. And then 2040, 6 out of 7. Then 2050, every single one. Now, look, obviously, it's not going to end up just reaching 100%, but it's massively increasing. And in the course of 10 years, it rose 14 to 15%. That's crazy. And look, a large part of this is because of the influence of the world. The influence of the television, a rejection of God. Now, part of this is evolution and the Big Bang Theory, but even just the world in general is rejecting the Bible and rejecting Christianity. They don't care anymore. I mean, people openly mock God on TV, and it's no big deal, right? That is the world that we're living in. Now, we do need to realize this, that sin is increasing as a result of this teaching. But because sin is increasing, it also results in people wanting to believe this teaching. You say, why? Because if you're living a sinful life, it's very convenient to say, well, you know, it's not really wrong to commit to do that. I mean, who are you to say that's wrong? Well, the Bible says it. Well, I don't believe the Bible. Isn't it very convenient if you're living a sinful life? Didn't Jesus say this in John 3? Everyone that doeth evil is hiding from the light. But those that are trying to do what's right, we want our deeds to be made manifest whether or not we're doing what's right. But more and more and more here in the Philippines and around the world, what you see is people not wanting to do what's right and committing more and more and more sin, which is resulting in an increase in this teaching, and the increase in the teaching is resulting in more and more ungodliness. Number one, we see an increase in sexual sin. But number two, you see an increase in abortion. And obviously, having kids out of wedlock and abortion are very much going hand in hand because of the fact many people, they realize they're going to have a baby and they're thinking, man, I can't take care of a baby. I'll just have an abortion. Let me translate having an abortion. I'm just going to murder a baby because that's what it is. Matthew 1, verse 22. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, Matthew 1:23 is a very famous verse. It's a great verse in the Word of God. But what I want you to pay attention to is the beginning of verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Okay? And it says that this was spoken by the prophet, meaning this is from the Old Testament. So what we're going to do is go back to the Old Testament and see what that prophet said, because Matthew 1:22 and verse 1:23 are basically the exact same thing, but the wording is a bit different. Go to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7. And look, it's hard for me to think of something more selfish than having an abortion. Because when you're having an abortion, you know what that means? You only care about yourself. And look, this also includes the fathers that are just like, well, you know, trying to get their girlfriends to have an abortion. It's like, I can't really think of something more selfish. And here's the thing, fornication is a big sin. But abortion is like 20 times as bad or 50 times as bad. Right? I mean, what is more innocent than an unborn child? They've done nothing. They've done nothing wrong at all, and you just murder them. Why? Because you're sinful and selfish. That's why. Isaiah 7, verse 14, the Bible reads, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. This is what we saw in Matthew 1. What is that sign? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So in Matthew 1:23, what did it say? It said a virgin shall be with child. What does the Bible say in Isaiah 7 verse 14? It says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. So what we see is with child and conceiving or conception are used interchangeably. What does that teach us? It teaches us life begins at conception. You see, well, it's not alive until it leaves the belly. It has the baby has a heartbeat. The baby has body parts inside the womb. So what are you talking about? And you know what God said to Jeremiah before he even formed thee? He said, I knew thee. But regardless of what you think, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible is very clear. Life begins at conception. And I'm not trying to go on too big of a rabbit trail, but life does not begin at implantation a week or two later. Meaning that when you're taking the birth control pills, the morning after pill, you could very easily be killing a baby that has been formed inside of you. You say, well, but I mean, it's so small at that stage. Now you sound like the world trying to justify abortion. The Bible's very clear. Life begins at conception. And so the morning after pill could be killing a newborn baby that you didn't even know was inside of you. This is why they call them silent abortions, because you're not even aware that you're actually killing a child inside of you. Right? But the Bible's very clear. Life begins at conception. Turn your Bible to Romans 12. Romans 12. Let me give you some statistics. From 1990 to 1994, 23% of unintended pregnancies were aborted. So almost 1 out of 4 times that a woman found out she was going to have a child and she didn't want to have a child, then she had an abortion. From 1995 to 1999, that rose to 25%, so 1 out of 4. From 2000 to 2004, that rose to 27%. From 2005 to 2009, that rose to 35%. From 2010 to 2014, that rose to 48%. 48% of the time, a mom found out she was pregnant and it was an unintended pregnancy and that baby was aborted. 2015 to 2019, that rose to 51%, meaning we're going to be waiting on statistics from 2020 to 2024, and I'd imagine it's probably more than 51%. Right. I mean, it's not just that it's increasing so rapidly. 23% of the time, 30 years ago, a woman would have an abortion when it was an unintended pregnancy, but now it's over 50%. And here's the thing about this. We saw the statistics earlier about what percentage of kids are born out of wedlock, right? And we have the statistics where it started off in 2010 at 42.8%, and it's been going upward to the point that it's 57%. Now, I would presume that if you were to go back to 1990 to 1994, it's probably a lot less than 40%. But let's just say it's 40%, okay? Because if 40% of babies are unintended and then they're aborted 23% of the time, that's 9.2%, right? So 9.2% of babies would be aborted, okay? Now, if we fast forward to the present day, both the amount of pregnancies are more than 50% are unintended, and more than 50% unintended are aborted. So you multiply 0.5 times 0.5, and that's 25%. But actually, it's higher than that, because it's 57%, probably 55% on this, meaning basically 30% of pregnancies end in abortion in this country. It was 9% 30 years ago. That's 3 times as high, and I'm being cautious on the statistics, probably higher. It's like, it almost sounds impossible. I mean, this is according, if the Philippine Statistics Authority is correct, this is the reality. 30% of babies in this country, who are we to stand up and say how much more righteous we are than Japan and China and all those countries? Because, and look, I'm not saying those countries are good countries, but let me tell you something. If you look at these statistics in some of these other countries, a lot of countries that we look at as being heathen countries that are completely not Christian or Catholic at all, a lot of them are much better in these statistics than we are here in the Philippines. And quite honestly, you know what actually brings these statistics down a little bit? The Muslims living in Mindanao. Because I saw recently in a sermon I had statistics where the Muslims are very low on these things. So if it were just, you know, all the non-Muslims in this country, your percentages are higher. Right? It's like you can't sit here and tell me that this country is really letting the Bible be their guide in 2024 when 30% of babies are ending in abortion. 30% of pregnancies ending in abortion. Now, I've got a quote here from Richard Dawkins, because here's the thing about this. I think abortion is murder. It's a wicked sin. It's evil. But here's the thing. Who am I to say anything if we don't have an absolute standard? Right? They can do whatever they want. I can't sit here and say it's wrong if I don't have a standard to go by. But what I say is, thus saith the Lord in Matthew 1 and Isaiah 7. But if you don't have this standard, you can make up whatever rules you want. Isn't that true? You can say whatever you want, and it's perfectly fine, because nobody can say that you're wrong. Here's a quote from Richard Dawkins, because when you listen to atheists, they will admit, if you back them into a corner, that there is no absolute morality by their standard. There's no absolute morality. But they will claim that they're just as moral as us. They say, you don't need God to be moral. Why do you need God to be a moral person? Right? Well, here's a quote from Richard Dawkins, and you be the decider whether Richard Dawkins is a moral person. Here's what he says about abortion. If your morality is based, as mine is, on a desire to increase the sum of happiness and reduce suffering, well, let me stop right there. My determination of morality is not based on increasing happiness. It's like, well, I like doing drugs. Oh, well, go ahead. You know, because I'm a moral person. Go ahead and do drugs. Let me show you how to do it. That's what Richard Dawkins is saying. He says, if your morality is based, as mine is, on a desire to increase the sum of happiness and reduce suffering, the decision to deliberately give birth to a Down syndrome baby when you have the choice to abort it early in the pregnancy might actually be immoral from the point of view of the child's own welfare. According to Richard Dawkins, if you don't get an abortion, if your baby's going to have a birth defect, you're an immoral person. It's like, I was surprised by that quote, to be honest. Not much that Richard Dawkins would ever say would surprise me, but I'm like, he literally said, if you don't get an abortion in that situation, you're an immoral person. It's like, what a wicked and evil human being that is. To sit here and say, well, I'm a moral person because I wouldn't allow, you know, my wife to give birth to a Down syndrome baby. We would just kill it, right? Of course, he wouldn't say kill it because it's not alive, according to him. That just shows you these people, they are wicked and evil people. And when you see quotes like this, don't be surprised that these people are trying to brainwash kids and lie to them and deceive the world. Number one, you see an increase in sexual sin. Number two, you see an increase in abortion. We certainly see that here in the Philippines. But you know, another thing you see is an increase in racism and wars as a result of this teaching of evolution. Now, in the early days of evolution, when Charles Darwin came out with it, it was very clear that white people are better than anybody who's not white, and certainly better than people that are African or black, right? And I'll give you some quotes later that show you this. But here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Look, the Bible says we should try to live at peace with people. And you would never read the Bible and walk away and then try to justify the United States of America just starting wars with every country under the sun. And I realize it takes two to tango, so I don't want to just sit here and act like the other side is innocent, because in wars, usually both sides are at fault for it. But you would not have all of these wars if it were not for this teaching of evolution. In fact, if you were to look back at the famous communist leaders in the past, all of them were strong believers in evolution. All of them were big fans of Charles Darwin. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let me just read you a quote from Charles Darwin. At some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. Let me translate that for you. The white man will kill all the black people, is what he's saying in the future. That's what he's saying, because He taught that white people are more civilized than black people. And white people are more civilized than you, right? That's what Charles Darwin taught. I don't for the life of me understand how anyone that was not white could believe in evolution if you actually know the history of this teaching and this garbage that they taught. But that's what Charles Darwin taught. And, you know, I read The Origin of the Species. This is what he taught. He's a racist. Even in the title of the book, The Origin of the Species, in the longer title, The Preservation of Favored Races, is mentioned right in the title. And then people try to sit here and say, well, he wasn't a racist. I mean, he literally said that there's favored. And look, I don't believe in races, but that's the terminology that they give. I mean, there's one race, if you want to say, the human race, and we're all part of it. Right? But according to them, you've got the black race, the white race, the Asian race, the Hispanic race, and everything in between or whatever. Here's what it says, though, that in the future, they're going to certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. At the same time, the anthropomorphous apes will no doubt be exterminated. What he's referring to is black people. And he says black people are more ape-like or monkey-like than white people. And he said that's why they're fast. I mean, this is what people that believe in evolution said. Well, they're fast, but, you know, because they're more ape-like, so they're fast, right? And that's what they teach. Anthropomorphous apes will no doubt be exterminated. The break between man and his nearest allies will then be wider, for it will intervene between man and a more civilized state. As we may hope, even then the Caucasian and some ape as low as a baboon, instead of as now between the Negro or Australian Aborigine and the gorilla. So it always lumps, I don't know why, it always lumps though the Australian Aborigine in though with the Negroes as well. But they're basically saying that black people and natives are like monkeys, right? You know, if you were to take this here, it would basically be saying like the Idas and, you know, the people that live on the mountains and the various tribes, that they're like monkeys, they're like baboons, they're like apes. They're not really human like we are, right? Here's a quote about Trotsky and Lenin, which are two of the most famous communist leaders of the 20th century, and they were big leaders of the USSR, and it says, Lenin, taking power in 1917, became a ruthless leader and selected Trotsky as his heir. Lenin and Trotsky held to Marxism, which was built on Darwinism and evolution. Karl Marx regarded Darwin's book as an epoch-making book. You know, the book that they're referring to, The Communist Manifesto by Karl Marx, and I've read that book before, The Communist Manifesto, and Karl Marx was a big fan of Charles Darwin. And, of course, communism is a wicked philosophy that is spreading in this world as we go. But Karl Marx was a big fan of Charles Darwin. And here's what it says. This is a quote from Trotsky, who's one of the biggest communist leaders responsible for killing tens of millions of people. Darwin stood for me like a mighty door keeper at the end. Darwin stood for me like a mighty doorkeeper at the entrance to the temple of the universe. I was intoxicated with his minute, precise, conscientious, at the same time powerful thought. All of these communist leaders were these huge believers in evolution. You could look at Stalin, you could look at Pol Pot, you could look at Mao Zedong. All of these people were really big believers in evolution. And you look at the statistics, World War I, 17 to 40 million people died. World War II, 80 million people died. That is a lot of innocent bloodshed, and a large part of that is the teaching of evolution. It's not that it's just a dumb teaching that affects nobody. No, when you brainwash people at a young age that there is no God, you're teaching them there is no morality, meaning they can do whatever they want. And you know what? We're here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I forgot to show it to you, but in verse 10, the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And here's the thing about this. We know that loving money is a horrible sin. The Bible teaches it's going to destroy your life. But all of these big communist leaders, guess what? They love money. And here's the thing. Who are we to say that's wrong if there is no God and there is no absolute standard of morality? And they would justify their actions. So, for example, when the U.S. and Japan went to war a long time ago, it's kind of like, well, if we kill someone who's Japanese, it's not like they're as human as we are because we're white and they're not. That's the sort of idea. And this is responsible for a lot of these wars in the past. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. Look, I'm not saying that the teaching of evolution is the only factor that's leading to the sin of the world, but it's certainly one of the big factors. And it's kind of hard for us to understand this because of the fact, on a day-to-day basis, there's not major changes that are taking place. It's kind of like you look in the mirror, and every single day you look the same. And then you look back at a picture from 10 years ago, it's like, wait a minute, I didn't think I had aged. I always just looked the same as I looked in the mirror, right? When you look at actual statistics going back in the past, it blows your mind how fast sin is increasing. Look, it's like this all over the world, but it's showing that here in the Philippines, they are being affected by this false science that is out there. And more, because you have to realize, generally in textbooks, not all the material is covered. And my understanding that when most people that are adults here were kids here in the Philippines, they kind of skipped over the evolution. They didn't skip over it in the United States, though. I mean, we got our fair dose of being taught evolution. And let me tell you something, they're going to stop skipping over it as time goes by here as well. Meaning kids are going to be brainwashed in the public school system that there is no God, there is no morality. And then it's like, well, you know, yeah, part of the Bible is true, but you don't take it literally. The devil was a serpent and he's trying to tempt. It's just symbolic. Don't take it literally. I mean, you're not meant to take that as like a fact, like it actually happened. It's just meant to teach you, you know, be kind to one another. Love thy neighbor as thyself is what the entire Bible, and judge not. That's what the entire Bible is about. That's what people are saying about the Bible in 2024 and saying, well, you know, you don't take it really literally anymore. Point number one, we see an increase in sexual sin. Point two, we see an increase in abortion. Point three, there's an increase in racism and wars. And lastly, the obvious one, we're in Genesis 19, an increase in the LGBT. Here's what the Bible says. And actually, let's skip forward for sake of time. But let's look at verse number 6. Genesis 19, verse 6. I mean, most of you are probably familiar with this story. And Lot went out of the door onto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So Lot's saying that what you want to do is wicked. So when they're saying we want to know these men, they're not saying, hey, you know what, I just want to shake your hand and say hello and get to meet you. No, they have evil intentions that they're planning to do to these men. And it says here in verse 8, behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now, I don't understand any father that would just offer his daughters to these wolves, but I guess if you're living in Sodom and Gomorrah, you get so desensitized to sin that it doesn't even seem like that big of a deal. I don't get that, but that's what Lot does. It says here in verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. Now, before I read verse 11, let me quickly find something that I overlooked here. There's a verse here that says, young and old. I'm trying to find where that is. But in verse number 11, it says something a little bit different than young and old. Here's what it says in verse 11. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. Because here's the thing about this. You could argue what's young and what's old, right? You know, we could say someone who's 20 years old is a young man. What does the Bible mean by young and old? Well, here in verse 11, it says this, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, look. You could argue that someone who's 14 years old is young, but are they small? No. I mean, when kids are 14, by the time they're 14, they're almost at their whole height, right? A lot of people stop growing when they're like 16 years old. I mean, some people, maybe they grow later, but honestly, even when they're young, even before their teens, they're already at most of their height. They're not small. I mean, I guess my oldest son, Zeph, is small, but it's like when I carry him, it's just like, ugh, it's so hard now because he's not that small anymore. And I don't know what the exact age is, but we're not saying with young and old, it's like, wow, 15 years old. No, we're saying small. You know what that means to me? I think that's before the age of 10, some of these people, these sodomites. How is it someone at the age of 10 years old could already hate God in their heart and be rejected? Because if you grow up in Sodom and Gomorrah and you're taught there are no rules and there is no morality, and then you're vilely defiled by these wicked people, it can cause you to get bitter and hate God in your heart and get mad and angry at God. And here's the thing, you say, Pastor, why is it that the LGBT is massively increasing? Well, all you have to do is look at Genesis 19, that's going to tell you. I mean, didn't we see earlier in the sermon, from the article we read, the deteriorating state of the family unit in the Philippines? Here's the reality with most kids that you see. Their parents aren't really watching them. I mean, I'm amazed that sometimes we go soul winning at parks and there's all these really young kids and you're looking around thinking, they don't have a parent here? I mean, their parents just leave them, like, you know, just drop you off here for like 5 hours, do whatever. But that's the reality. You say, what's taking place? A lot of young kids are getting defiled. Or maybe they're not getting defiled, but maybe parents don't really care that much about their kids. So instead of actually training them and teaching them and being around them, they just throw them in front of a television and they let the television brainwash them. That's happening all over this world. What are you seeing? You're seeing a massive rise in the LGBT. Because obviously if you get defiled, it can cause you to get bitter against God. But if you're watching the television, what are you learning? Tell me the good moral lessons you're learning by watching the whatever Vice Pongi show is called. What is the good lesson you're learning? What are you learning from all this garbage that's on the TV? And look, when I was growing up, the shows that were on in America were Friends and Seinfeld, as I said. And what do? They make light of fornication like it's not a big deal. Is it any shock that people watch these shows and then they replicate the same thing as their heroes on TV? That's what is taking place in the world. Now go to Genesis 1. Let's close up here. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. The most recent survey I saw on the LGBT by countries with the highest percentage of people that identify as LGBT, Thailand and Canada were tied for fourth at 10%. 1 out of 10 people identified as LGBT in Thailand and Canada. And the Philippines, the United States, and Israel tied for first at 11%. So, yeah, you know, I'm preaching against the U.S. also in this sermon. And, of course, yes, I'm preaching against Israel also, right? It's like, it's funny because, you know, you would look at, you know, people look at the U.S. and Israel as being like the godly countries in this world or whatever. They're leading morality in this country. And why is the Philippines doing this? Well, because, number one, the Philippines is obsessed with Israel. They're, the third most pro-Israel country in the world behind the U.S. and India, if I remember correctly. And, of course, the Philippines, you know, follows the pattern of the United States. And, you know, I don't know. I mean, 11% seems pretty high to me, but I do know this, that when we preach in the school systems, there are a lot of homos right in these schools. Right. I do know this. We go to parks and we preach to a group of 6 or 7 people. You know what the problem often is? There's always at least one homo in the midst that makes jokes about it and tries to destroy the conversation. Isn't that true? Now, look, I want to kind of wrap up this entire series because, honestly, this entire series for us as Bible-believing Christians can really be summed up in 10 words. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's really that simple. There's no way you can try to mix in evolution and Big Bang and all this false science. No, the Bible is very clear. God created the heaven and the earth. And here's the thing. If God created the heaven and the earth, who makes the rules? God. God made you. God made the heaven. God made the earth, the stars, the moon, and everything in it. God made everything. So guess who gets to make the rules? God. And here's the thing, it's not like he just left us here on earth and we're trying to figure out, what's right and what's wrong. Number one, he gave everybody a conscience that will tell you most of the things already. And then number two, he gave you a Bible. And look, if you're honest about the Bible, obviously we believe this is saved people, but the Bible bears record of itself that it's the Word of God. It's very obvious when you read the Bible. You see the great science and history and all this stuff. You can see that this book is the Word of God. And you know what? God made the heaven and the earth. He makes the rules. And our requirement is to fear God and keep His commandments. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Thank you for allowing us to be here today and ask you to help us to apply the sermon to our lives and help us consider all the things that were preached during this entire series, God, and help us just have faith in the Bible and the Word of God. And regardless of what the world does or other people do in the Philippines of rejecting you and buying into evolution and science and all these things, God, help us just stand firm on the Word of God and believe this book and read it and live by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.